Have you ever wondered about the actual existence of angels? The Bible is filled with references to angels, and those references just shout out the word supernatural. There are many people who do not believe in the supernatural. They're not willing to accept any part of the supernatural. So they reject practically all of our beliefs. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, resurrections, the parting of the Red Sea, angels, and more. They call it all a myth. A nice story. Some of you have family members who carry that attitude, and you are in a position of witnessing to them. When God calls you to do that, have courage that He is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. There's a big conflict between Christianity and secularism. And if you eliminate the supernatural, then you destroy our faith. If you are a Christian by faith, then the supernatural is a given. And therefore, you do actually believe in angels. Jesus verified angels in one of his parables. He began the parable of the lost sheep with a story and a statement, and he said in verse 10 of Matthew 19, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones." Now, before we continue, I want to clarify that. By little ones, he was not referring to babies and little children. He was referring to new believers. Just before this parable, we read about this in Matthew 18, verse 2. Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He was saying that all new believers are like children because they're so trusting. They're so trusting. And there's a lot for them to learn. And guess what? We ain't stopped learning. Ever since we came into a fellowship with Jesus Christ, we have begun a learning process that's still going on and will continue. Now let's start again, Matthew 19:10. Jesus said, "See to it that you do not look down on one of these new believers, little ones, for I tell you that," listen, "their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Wow. With that one statement right there, Jesus confirmed the existence of angels, beings who are superior to us in many ways, and one of them being because they can see the face of God. That's how he described them. And one of their roles is to serve as a guardian for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. You and I have a guardian angel. Angels are mentioned in the Old Testament 108 times. Angels are mentioned in the New Testament 176 times. That's a total of 284 times that they are mentioned in the whole Bible. The Greek word is angelos, and that word means messenger. Now, this is Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 14, calls them ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Ministering spirits sent to serve you and me. Because they are spirits, they do not have bodies like we do. Hebrews 13, 2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." So, they have the supernatural ability to appear to us in different ways, and one of those ways is in a physical body just like ours. We could go on and talk about this for a long time. It's called angelology. It's the study of angels. And when you do study angels in depth, you almost have to insert a phrase in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in angels. And I do. And I hope you do too. But of course, we're talking about angels today because of their appearances in the Christmas narrative. Everyone knows about their appearing to the shepherds in Bethlehem, just outside of Bethlehem. But many forget that they are part of the narrative not one time, but four times. And I want to look at those. The first one is in Luke 1, verse 11. The priest Zechariah was serving in the temple alone. He was all by himself in the temple, and he was serving there. And it says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear." How would you have felt if you were all alone in the temple doing your thing and suddenly there's this guy standing there, startled, filled with fear? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, this was the child that was prophesied, who was John the Baptist, who was the one who prepared the way for the coming of Jesus' ministry. Now, Zechariah was incredulous at what the angel said to him. Listen to verse 18 and following. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Have you ever done that? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Chris, if you don't understand that, I'll explain it afterwards, okay? Now, I don't know how the angel responded to Zechariah at this point. I know what the text says. I don't know how it really went down, but I'm going to impose Harry's interpretation of how it went down. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." I don't know if he said it that way or not, but I don't know. I might have if I'd been Gabriel at that moment, you know. And notice a few things. This angel had a name, Gabriel. Named angels in the Bible are very rare. Gabriel was definitely one of the more prominent angels in the scripture. So God did not send a no-name angel for this particular message. And Gabriel said that he stood in the presence of God. That is another example of why the Bible says that you and I are a little lower than the angels. He also said that he had been sent. That is evidence that angels are not in control any more than you and I are in control. God is always in control. I wish Kathy Bauer were here. Yes, she would lead the amens. God is always in control. And finally, notice this. Gabriel had the supernatural ability to make Zechariah mute. So angels may not be in control, but they do have some freedoms and some abilities to perform supernatural acts. Okay, that was the first example of four in the Christmas narrative. Here's the second one, just a few verses later. God sent the angel Gabriel, there he is again. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, I don't know about you, but I can really identify with this next verse. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." He had to tell her twice that she was highly favored because he could sense that she was in some kind of a shock and having trouble dealing with all this. She was highly favored. She was filled with grace. But God did not send Gabriel to Mary because she was filled with grace. God filled her with grace. God did that because God's always in control. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. It was as unmerited for Mary as it is for you and for me. Our Roman Catholic friends have made far too much fuss over Mary. We Protestants have made far too little fuss over Mary. There's a meeting in there somewhere. Okay, that's two examples, Zechariah and Mary. Both of those encounters had some things in common. And one of them, perhaps the most important one, is that statement from Gabriel, "Do not be afraid." Hang on to that. We'll come back to that later. Here's the third example. Matthew 1, verse 20. Joseph was dealing with a big crisis. He was supposed to marry Mary, and Mary said, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." Joseph knew he wasn't the father. Chris, if you don't understand that, I'll explain that to you afterwards, okay? And this is verse 20. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Notice two things. Gabriel took the form of a human being when he spoke to Zechariah and when he spoke to Mary. But in this example, an unnamed angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. So angels can enter your mind in addition to entering your space. And the second thing to notice is this. He also said, "Do not be afraid." Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it. Then we come to the fourth example, the climax, if you will, that wonderful, very familiar story that we sing about every Christmas, Luke 2:8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel, unnamed this time," but some people think that Gabriel was there all four times, nobody really knows. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Hello? Makes sense to me. But the angel said to them, here it comes, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. I have been to Shepherd's Field just outside of Bethlehem 15 times, and I have stood in that area, and I have tried to imagine how I would have felt if I had been out there at night with no light, maybe firelight, and angels suddenly fill the sky and scared the liver out of me and started praising God in a loud voice. How would I have responded? Do not be afraid, Harry. No wonder they had to say it 4 times. Are there other examples of that message, do not be afraid, in the Bible? Yes. Guess how many? Isn't that interesting? That may be one way that God is trying to say, listen to me, you should not walk in fear. You should walk in faith every day of the year. That's quasi interpretation, but it makes sense to me. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been afraid? Do any of you have a standing fear of something? What might it be? Well, here is one list that I found on the internet. What did we do before the days of the internet? Here's a list I found on the internet created by doctors. I don't know what kind of doctors they were, but they were doctors who deal with fears. And they identified the 10 most common fears shared by us. This is literally not all of them, I'm sure. But the most common ones, see if you identify with any of these. The number one fear that they listed is a fear of social interaction. I'm surprised at that. But you know what? I've witnessed it right here in this room. And just about every group I've ever been in, I have seen people who are off to the side. They don't talk to other people. They don't commingle. They're loners. A fear of social interactions. In the Church of Jesus Christ, that isn't going to work, is it? I'm biting my tongue because I could say a lot about all of this. I'll keep it short. Some people are afraid to simply interact with other people. Okay, here's number two. A fear of circle clusters. What? When I read that, I thought, I've never heard of that. Have you heard of that? A fear of circle clusters. It's number two on the list. The scientific name for it is trypophobia. Trypophobia, that just kind of rolls off the tongue. Trypophobia. Are you familiar with that one? It is a repulsion of objects like sponges that have holes in them with repeated patterns. That's just one more proof that we human beings are very complicated people. Okay, let's move on in this list. This is number three, fear of failure. I get that one. Here's number four, fear of death. Number five, fear of developing a disease. Number six, fear of spiders. Number seven, fear of driving. I was surprised to see that one in the list, but I think some of you understand it because of things you've shared with me. And as I'm getting older, I've discovered that driving at night isn't my favorite thing to do. I'm not afraid of it. I'm just cautious at this point. But I was surprised. Number 7 is fear of driving. Okay, number 8 is a fear of enclosed spaces. And number 9 is a fear of heights. And number 10 is a fear of flying. Now, when I read that list, I thought, wait a minute. What about a fear of snakes? Not even listed. Have you ever had a snake get into your house? I have. And there's a story there. Let's just say that I'm here to talk about it. And oh, here's another one that I think should be on the list. And this one mystifies me, but it's true for many people. A fear of public speaking. I don't have that problem. But I know that some of you do. Because I've spoken to some of you about bringing a testimony. Oh no, I can't do that. I can't get up in front of people and speak. It's a phobia. It's a fear. Sometimes it's wise to fear things. It depends on what they are, but sometimes it's wise. It may prevent you from being injured. But most often we carry around fears inside of ourselves that are irrational and at worst show a lack of faith in God. One of the huge messages of Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, is fear not. Over and over and over, the messengers brought that message. Fear not. Okay, Harry, telling me that ain't necessarily going to make it happen. I intend to hold on to my fears just as close as I can to my chest, as long as I can right here. I'm not changing. You can just shut up right now. I'm not letting go of my fears. Believe me, I have seen some of that among some of us right here, haven't you? And some of you are probably squirming in your seats right now because I've gone into the area of meddling. Well, let me confess this to you. It is much easier for me to meddle in your life than it is for me to turn around and listen to what I'm saying to myself. All of us need help from God with our fears. And all of us need help from God for our lack of faith. Are you listening? We all need help. And you know what? When you ask God to help, He just might send you an angel. Whoa! You may not be aware that it is an angel, but it is. Furthermore, He might even send you an army of angels, as He did with the shepherds in Bethlehem. Have you ever wondered why He had to do that, send a whole flock of angels? It may be because the shepherds needed more convincing than the other people did. I don't know. And God said, okay, shepherds, here's a whole choir of them. Does that help? That's probably not true, but I thought about it, so I shared it. Okay. Make no mistake. God sends you messages all the time. They may be or not be through an angel. They may be through the Holy Spirit. They may be through the Bible as you're reading it. They may come to you in a song or music. He may send you a message through another brother or sister in this room right here. Someone who says something to you you needed to hear. He may send you a message from a really good experience or a really bad experience. Regardless, in one way or another, God has a way of getting your attention. And the question is, how do you respond? Zechariah responded obediently. He named his miracle baby John. And when John was born, Zechariah was given the ability to speak once again, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he became a prophet, and he went out telling other people about the approaching salvation through Jesus Christ. What about Mary? Her heart was so full of love and joy and peace that she just had to sing. It's called the Magnificat, and it's found in Luke chapter 1, and we just heard those words sung today. Can you imagine how hard it was for her to be pregnant in that culture and to also be obedient to God and to mankind? Joseph risked marrying a pregnant woman and whatever that might bring, but he took the child Jesus in as if it were his own, just as the messenger told him to. He was obedient. And the shepherds, they were told to go into Bethlehem and tell everybody. They ran into Bethlehem and told everybody what they had seen and what they heard. They were obedient. When God sends us a message, it can change our lives, brothers and sisters. How you respond to that, however, is what's important. When you hear from God, how do you respond to it? Some people are afraid to even respond. Now, there's a sad one that's not on the list. A fear of responding to God. Some people have responded inappropriately, especially when it comes to angelology. For instance, some people started worshiping angels, especially in the times, in the hundreds of years just after Jesus came. The Bible forbids that. The Bible forbids the worship of angels. We are not to pray to angels. We are not to sing to angels. We are not to worship angels. Some people have introduced a belief that when we die, we become angels. The Bible doesn't say that at all. That is not biblical. We are separate created beings from angels with different purposes altogether. And there is a very sentimental notion. It's very common, even among educated Christians, that when a baby dies, that the baby goes to heaven and becomes an angel. There is absolutely no biblical grounds for that kind of belief. It's sentimental. It may feel good to think that way, but it's not biblical. Some people think that they can command the angels to do whatever they want. Nope. Only God can do that. Only God can direct the angels. The Bible does teach us this, that when we come together here to worship the Lord, we are surrounded by angels. That's what's taught and implied in Hebrews 12. And it may be hard to swallow for some people that we are actually surrounded right now by angels. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Can you imagine if those angels are around us right now and we can't see them, we can't hear them, but they were all of a sudden to make themselves visible? How would you respond? Wow. Here's a more important question. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to you. How do you respond to Jesus Christ? Gabriel said to Mary, "The Lord is with you." And now I'm saying it. My brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's with you no matter what. He's with you when you're sick. He is with you when you're well. He is with you when you're grieving. He is with you when you are lonely. He is with you when you are afraid. He is with you when you're playing with your grandchildren. He is with you when you go out to lunch. He is with you when you're dying. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. In fact, I want you to turn to the person beside you right now, on both sides of you, and say out loud, "The Lord is with you." Okay, sing this with me, please. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called, his name is called, Emmanuel, God with us, God with us, revealed in us, revealed in us. His name is called, his name is called. What? The Lord is with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for the messengers and the message. Please help us with our fears. Please help us with our lack of faith. Please build our faith. Please let us know, Lord, that you are with us through every part of life, no matter what comes. You are with us. And we thank you, Lord, for your ministering spirits. And we thank you, Lord, that perhaps we've seen them. If not yet, we will. And we will join with them in praising you on high. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.